God, we want to learn how to love like Jesus loves. And help us to learn how to do that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not arrogant. Love isn't rude. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Those are the 16 behavioral characteristics that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And I want you to understand that as Paul wrote those 16 characteristics, he wasn't trying to describe love in the abstract, that this is some kind of ideal that we call love. No, he was talking to a church. And as we're going to learn starting next week, this church in Corinth, they had a lot of problems. They were pretty divided. A lot of issues that they were dealing with, but at the base of it all was division. They had cliques. People were following this person. People were following that person. There were sin going on in the church, and people were turning a blind eye to it. There were disagreements between brothers and sisters in the church, and instead of working them out, they were suing one another. There were issues related to marriage and divorce. There was different opinions on how far is too far in engaging the things of culture. There were different ideas on what should be happening in the worship assembly. And there was this spirit of boastfulness about spiritual gifts, and that what I'm doing for the Lord is more important than what you're doing for the Lord. And Paul is writing to this church that is incredibly divided, and he's trying to help them understand how they are to live, and the center of how they're supposed to live, I think, is found in 1 Corinthians 13. He's trying to tell them, this is what it means to love your brother and your sister. Incidentally, if you look at those characteristics in chapter 13, the positive characteristics, the things where it says love is this, are precisely the things that the Corinthians were not doing. And the negative characteristics, where it says love is not this, those are precisely the things that the Corinthians were doing. And so what Paul is trying to do in this list, he's trying to tell the church, here's how you love your brother and your sister. This is what it means to love the church, is to do these kinds of behaviors. And in many ways, I don't think we're that different than the Corinthian church. Maybe every church is very similar to the Corinthian church. After all, we have our cliques. Well, we don't mean to have them. We don't try to have them, but we have them. And there are times where there's sin going on in the church, and we turn a blind eye to that. And there are disagreements among us that instead of working them out like good brothers and sisters, we just kind of let them fester and go on. And we have different opinions within our church about how far is too far in engaging the things of culture. We have different perspectives on what should be happening in the worship assembly. And sometimes we don't mean to, but sometimes we can be a little boastful and start to think that what I'm doing for the Lord, what my ministry is more important than your ministry and what you're doing for the Lord. And if we're going to be a church that loves like Jesus loves, love starts here, right? Love starts with your spouse. It starts with your brother or your sister or your child. It starts with the person who's seated next to you or in front of you or behind you right now. It starts with your Sunday school class. It starts with your small group. That's where it begins. That if we're going to love like Jesus loved, it starts in here. We've got to learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ the very same way that Jesus loves them. That's where it begins. And I think Paul, if he was here, he would say, here are the things you need to start doing. You want to love like Jesus? Do these 16 things. Because that's how to be church. That's how to love one another. I want to walk back through these 16 characteristics, and I'm just going to unpack them a little bit for us. Now, don't worry. I'm going to do this really quickly. Because it's 16, I recognize that, so I don't want to be here for an hour. But I just want to walk through these. Because I think when we start to realize what these 16 things mean, well, it starts to convict us a little bit. So first, love is patient. The word patience here, it doesn't simply mean being able to stand in a long line at the grocery store without throwing a hissy fit. Okay, that's not exactly what it means. It means being patient with people. It means being willing to be around someone who gets on your nerves. I don't know what Charles Edward was amen in there, but being willing to put up with that person who gets on your nerves. That's the kind of patience we're talking about here. Love is kind. Kindness is that spirit, that generous spirit that says, I'm going to do something good for you, even if you haven't done anything good for me. One person put it this way. He said, patience is kind of like passive love, putting up with someone who gets on your nerves. Kindness is active love, doing something good for that person who gets on your nerves. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. All three of those words are all related. And what's funny about it, or maybe not funny, but interesting about it, is that these next three, envy, boast, and proud, Paul has used those words already in 1 Corinthians to describe the Corinthians' behavior. He's trying to convict them. This is not the way love acts. Love is not about wanting what someone else has. Love is not about strutting around with all puffed up. Look at me. Look what I've done. It's not what love is about. Egotism and love do not mix. Love is about serving others, Paul is trying to say. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not subscribe to the perspective where we say, me first. And where it's about what we feel is important first. Love doesn't subscribe to that. Love doesn't believe in standing up for your rights. Paul is saying, love gives up your rights. Love says it's about others first, not me first. Love is not easily angered. Love doesn't fly off the handle at the first sign that they're irritated. Love is not so sensitive that if you get around someone, you got to tiptoe around on what you're going to say because you don't know if the next thing you say, they're going to blow up. Love doesn't act that way, Paul says. Love's not touchy, as one interpreter put it. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. A loving person doesn't have a private file tucked away where they pull it out on someone because whenever that person offends them, they can say, did it again. Did it again. Love doesn't work that way. Love doesn't have those private files on people. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love's not rude. I skipped that one, sorry. Love is not rude. Love doesn't do something shameful for someone else. They don't act in an indecent sort of way. You might even say, love has good manners. Love has good manners. Love doesn't delight in evil. Love doesn't do this. When someone, a political leader who they don't support, gets involved in a scandal, love does not say, serves them right. Love grieves any form of evil wherever it's found in whomever's life it is in. Love grieves it. Love rejoices with the truth. Anytime there is something good going on that brings glory to God, whether it's in my life or in someone else's life, whether it's in our church or someone else's church, love celebrates that. Love bears all things. There is no limit to the endurance of love. Love believes all things. There is no letting go of faith. Love always believes. Love hopes all things. There is no fading of hope and optimism. Love always is looking to the future, believing God can bring good out of whatever's going on. And it endures all things. Love is willing to walk the hard road and not give up. Not give up. Love never fails. Well, there's the 16 characteristics. And I don't know about you, but when I start to unpack some of these on what they actually mean, I start to become a little bit convicted. Because as I look at these 16 things, as I look at some of the positive characteristics, there's probably one, two, three, or four, maybe more, that I don't do very regularly. And then as I look at the negative characteristics, there's also one, two, three, or four that I am doing often. And so it's pretty convicting when you start to look at this list, because we see this, like, I'm not doing this. I'm not living this way. I'm just not a loving person. I just can't do this. There's a Russian novelist who, in the 19th century, wrote this story called The Karamazov Brothers, I think is how it's pronounced, maybe. And in this novel, it tells this portion where there is a lady who comes and speaks to a monk. And the lady asks this monk, says, how do I know that God exists? And the monk says, well, it's act of love. When you see love going on in the world, that's where you sense the presence of God, because God is love. And the woman heard that. She said, well, that's exactly what I've been wanting to do. I, in my dream, my plan is to be a very loving person. I want to love the needy. I want to help the poor. I want to reach out to those that are downtrodden. She said, but what if things don't work out the way that I think they're going to work out? What if when I try to help someone, they don't respond very well? Maybe they're not grateful for what I've done. I mean, what happens then? And the monk says this in response. He says, love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. And I think that sentence is a really good one to reflect on with 1 Corinthians 13. Because we read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. We love this text, right? We read it at weddings. It's a beautiful, beautiful text in our dreams. In our dreams. But then when we really start to get to the nitty-gritty of life, and you start trying to live out these 16 things, it's a harsh and dreadful thing. It's hard to be patient with people. It's hard to forgive and not keep a record of wrongs. It's hard to not be boastful or to be selfish and self-seeking. It's hard to not do those things. And so how do we become loving to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me offer you two things, two words of hope that may encourage you. Number one, I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, this section is flooded with verbs. Now, you can't really see this in the English version, but in the original language, there's a lot of verbs. So, for example, when it says love is patient, love is kind, patient and kindness in the Greek language there, those are verbs. They don't show up that way, but they're verbs. So see, what's that? Why is that important? Well, verbs are actions. Verbs are actions. They're behaviors. They're things we do. I think that's important for us to understand, because what Paul is trying to tell us is that love is more of a behavior that we do rather than a feeling that we experience. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks back, but I want to reiterate it, because too often we think of love as a feeling. And if love is based on a feeling, well, there are some people that you have good feelings towards, and there are some people you have bad feelings towards. And the people you have bad feelings towards, you don't treat them very well. And those feelings come and those feelings go. But if love is a behavior is something that you can learn. It's something you can practice. It's something you can develop over time, regardless of your feelings. Let me give you an example. Take sports, for example. Right now, I'm coaching a 10 and under basketball team. Now, I can't coach passion. I can motivate, I can inspire, I can make people run, but I can't coach passion. That's a feeling. That's something that has to well up within the player himself. But I can coach a behavior. I can coach a child on how to do a layup. I can model it for them. I can explain how to do a layup. I can instruct them. I can guide them. I can help a child learn how to do a layup. And if they'll practice it over and over and over again, guess what? They will learn how to do a layup. And Paul is saying that's the way it is with love. Love is not some emotion that comes and goes and you don't know if it's going to be here or you don't know how you're going to feel about this. Love is a behavior. It's something that over time, if you practice it, you can learn it. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5:23, husbands, love your wives. He commands love. Now, I can't command an emotion. I can't say, church, be sad. I can't do that. Because sadness is an emotion. It comes and goes based on the circumstances that we're in. But Paul is saying love is a behavior. He's saying, husbands, learn the loving behaviors towards your wife. Produce loving behaviors towards your wife. That's what he's saying. Love is something we can learn over time. Now, it's not easy. It's kind of like that child making a layup. At first, it's hard. The steps are weird, and it's hard to put the ball in the right place and hit it off the backboard. But guess what? Over time, it gets easier. And it's the same way with 1 Corinthians 13. Being patient, it's not easy. But guess what? If you practice it over and over and over again, it gets easier. Kindness, it's not easy. But if you practice it over and over again, it gets easier. Not boasting, not being self-seeking, those things aren't easy. But you can practice them, and over time, pretty soon it'll become natural. And the feelings will come along the way as well. And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is that if we want to be loving people, it's about learning certain behaviors that we practice. But number two, you say, Steve, that's really great, but you don't understand me. And there's this person in my life who I do not like so much. They have hurt me so deeply, I can't find any energy to try to do loving behaviors to them. There's nothing there. There's nothing there at all, because I do not like this person at all, because they have hurt me so badly. What do I do? And maybe you're in that situation. Maybe there is someone in your life who you just don't have any strength to try to love them. And I want you to understand something about 1 Corinthians 13. The word used for love in this section is the word agape. Say that with me, agape. Now, you've probably heard of lessons before if you've been raised in the church about there's different kinds of love. There are different Greek words translated as love in Scripture. And so there's one word that means kind of friendship love and one word that means romantic love. And you have agape love. And agape love is love of the will. Well, I don't think there's anything particularly distinctive about agape love for Christians. Non-Christians had agape love for others. And so what was distinctive about Christian love? What sets our love apart from other people's love? It's not simply the word agape. It's more than that. And the answer is that what sets our love apart is where our love comes from. Where our love comes from. Where it originates from. The well from which we draw deeply the love that we share with others. Where does it come from? Well, John tells us in 1 John that love comes from God. And that God loved us first. And that when we were annoying and when we were rebellious, God sent his Son to die for us because he loved us. And that is the well that we draw from. And it's because of what God has done for us, we find the courage and we find the strength and we find the energy to share that same love with someone else. And so maybe the first step, you feel like that there's someone in your life who you just can't love. Maybe the first step is remember how much God loved you. Remember how you aren't perfect. Remember how you've been rebellious. Remember how you've turned your back on God, and yet God has still loved you. And that'll give you the energy to say, you know what? Because of what God's done for me, I'm going to love someone else the same way. There's this good story about a Roman named Aristides who was writing a letter to the Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century AD. And he was writing this letter describing Christians. He was trying to help Hadrian understand who Christians were. And there's this really good line in his letter where he says this about Christians. He says, "This is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them." There is something divine in the midst of them. Well, we know what that is, right? God's Spirit fills our hearts, and God is here. There is something divine in the midst of us. And God's Spirit comes into our life, and through God's Spirit, he pours out his love into our hearts, Paul says. And so his love fills our hearts. God's love fills our hearts. And that gives us the power to love someone who doesn't deserve our love. To love that person who has hurt us deeply. To take that record of wrongs that we have in our private file and throw it away. To be kind to that person who has wounded us. To walk with someone through that dark valley and help them endure. How can we do those kinds of things? Because God's love's running through our veins. Because there's something divine in the midst of us. That's God's Spirit. And he fills our hearts with his love. And it's through the well of God's love that we find the energy to love others. I want to challenge our church to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Would you do that this year? 16 behaviors. You can memorize that. And I think that'd be a wonderful step for us putting in our heart what it looks like to love our brother and our sister. And if we put that in our heart, and if we try to practice these behaviors by the power of the Spirit, by the power of God's love in our heart, we will love one another in a powerful way. There was a book that came out a little over 10 years ago called The Four Things That Matter Most. It was written by a physician who worked a lot in hospice care. He saw a lot of patients die and have their final days. And he saw a lot of family members lose a loved one. And he saw a lot of conversations, end-of-life conversations. And he saw what went well and what didn't go well and what brought the family together and what kept the family apart. And he wrote this book as kind of a summary of all that he had seen. And he kind of landed that there were really four things that when families said these four things towards the end of their life, it brought the family together. And what's interesting about these four things is that they're really a good summary of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And so it seems to me that if we're going to be a church that loves one another like Jesus loves us, these are four things that we need to be saying to one another a whole lot this year. So you ready for the four things? Here they are. Number one, I forgive you. I forgive you. Number two, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Number three, I love you. I love you. And number four, thank you. Thank you. I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to think about someone in your life right now who, for whatever reason, has wounded you and has hurt you, and you got a little record of wrongs that you've kept, and you've held this grudge against this person for whatever reason. I want you to think about that person right now, because maybe it is time for you to say to them, either face to face or maybe just to say to them in your heart, I forgive you. I forgive you. And who is the person in your life right now who, because of your boastful, selfish self, have hurt or have wounded or have alienated? Who is that person that, because you were a little envious, a little jealous, a little rude, you kind of pushed this person away? Who is the person that you need to go to and say, please forgive me? Please forgive me. And who is the person who has just been with you, who has helped you bear the struggle that you're going through, who has been there to offer faith, to keep you going? Who's been that person who gave you hope for the future? Who's been that person who's walked in the valley with you and helped you endure? Who's that person that you need to say in appreciation, I love you. I love you. And who is the person who's been patient with you when you were a little bit annoying? Who's the person who even took it a step further and was kind to you when it wasn't easy for them to be kind to you? Who's that person who's expressed to you that they truly love you and that you need to say to them, thank you. Thank you. I want you to think about those people. Because if we say these things over and over again and really mean it, and we start demonstrating these loving behaviors, we will become a church that is full of God's love. Let's pray together, and I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. Almighty God, you are the God of love. You define love, and you have showered it upon us by your Son, Jesus. And by your Spirit, you have poured your love into our hearts, and it is running through our veins. And so, Lord, give each one of us the strength, the courage, the energy, the ability to practice loving behaviors to one another, to be patient with one another, to be kind, to not be easily angered, to keep no record of wrongs. Lord, help us to not be envious, boastful, or arrogant or rude. Lord, help us to not delight when something bad happens in someone's life, but help us to rejoice when we see goodness going on. Lord, help us to be there for one another, to help us bear the struggles of life, to offer faith and hope, endurance. Lord, help us to do that for one another. Love starts here, Lord. We know that. And we want to be a church that is just overflowing with your love. And Lord, where there are differences and disagreements, help us to work them out now, this week. Help us not to delay and not let them fester. Help us to be willing to say, please forgive me, and I forgive you. I love you, and thank you. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our invitation. In prayer time, our elders and ministers are going to stand, and they're going to be around our auditorium. If you need prayer, encouragement, there's a relationship struggle you're going through, or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, just come to us, and we'll help you now. Please come as together we stand and sing.